is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
You may be seated.
Good morning. I have to say, Miss Betty, it is wonderful to see you this morning. Looking lovely as always. Marvin, good to see you. Looking lovely as always as well. If you'll open your Bibles with me, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the first four verses in this letter. To this point in said letter, as you're turning there, we are continuing to draw closer and closer to its conclusion. And Peter, kind of in summation, has been, as you will recall, has been encouraging. He has been exhorting these churches in Asia Minor, churches that have been grieved, that are currently being grieved by various trials, by fiery trials, as we talked about and looked at a couple of weeks ago, and encourage them, don't be caught unaware by these. This is a normal thing for the life of a believer, for the life of one who is living for Christ. But instead, he says, suffer well. Really, if we were to summarize it, suffer well. Stand firm in your faith. Continue to do good while waiting for the blessed hope that is ours, the appearing of our great God and Savior, the return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, while we wait for the inheritance that is ours being kept in heaven for us by God's power. 3 weeks ago, due to a snowy Sunday that we weren't able to come, so 3 weeks ago, Peter wrote of what it looks like to be faithful in this waiting, while we're waiting for the return of Christ, in the midst of suffering. How do we show ourselves to be faithful in this waiting for the return of Christ that is sure and certain? And he exhorted them, he said to them and to us, be self-controlled. Be sober-minded. And we deduced that that main thing there is to be devoted to the Word, right? Being in the Word and being obedient, living in obedience to the Word. He says another way in which we are to show ourselves faithful in this waiting is to keep loving one another earnestly. And we dove into that and the depth of that. He says to show hospitality. That in our context, meaning not only in our homes, but within the walls of this building where his church gathers. And he says to serve one another. Keep serving one another. And then we focused 2 weeks ago, again missing last Sunday, with Peter himself focusing or shifting from, okay, this is what it looks like to be faithful in the waiting, and this is how we as believers respond while we're waiting to affliction. How do we respond to it? And he made mention of a few things. One is this, to rejoice. And we talked about, not because of the suffering itself, but because of the fruit that comes from the suffering, that comes through it. To rejoice because of the work that God is doing in us. Again, this good fruit being produced as the last song that we sang for our good and his glory. And Peter says another response is to continue to glorify God, even in the midst of suffering, despite the cost. Continue to exalt Christ. Continue to make much of him. Continue to be ready, right, to give the reason for the hope that is in you. That hope being Christ and his glorious gospel. All of this being done as we increasingly, Peter says, entrust ourselves to him who we know loves us so deeply and who we know is sovereign over all things, including our trials. Now, as we enter into chapter 5, there's a shift that's taking place here, and I hope we can see this shift. It's a shift momentarily, but nonetheless a shift from the church as a whole to leadership. to leadership within the church. And for me, Peter's mindset or his flow of thought kind of goes along this way, this path, as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit in writing this letter. He's instructed, he's exhorted the church in many ways, much of which we've just spoken to. Yet he also recognizes, as he himself has faced many afflictions and trials, how difficult it is. How difficult it is to rejoice in our trials. How difficult it is to continue to proclaim Christ when we are being persecuted and rejected for it. How difficult it is to continue to serve when we just want to be served because we're hurting. How difficult it is sometimes to show hospitality when perhaps we're being rejected, or at least our message is being rejected. He recognizes the difficulty, and so now he moves to the leaders, to the shepherds, and the role that they're to play in this, especially but not limited to, in leading the church through this. Peter recognizes that these churches, and may we as well, that God's people are under severe persecution. It comes in various forms and various ways here in Western society. It's typically through legislative opposition, or it's through rejection, relational brokenness. It's those means. Very few are going to be in our Western culture persecuted to the point of martyrdom. It might come one of these days. But nonetheless, there is a reviling of those who are living for Christ and speaking of Christ. And so it's very real for us as well. But in Peter's day, he recognized that this affliction was very much or very potentially going to lead to a vulnerability within the church. That they might shrink back in fear. That they might not continue to proclaim Christ. That they might compromise God's word and live in a different way that makes their lives more comfortable. Right? And so he says, or speaks to, just as Paul did, the importance of godly, effective shepherds. Not because there's any, and please hear me on this, not because, as we had our deacons up here as well this morning, and we have our ministry coordinators, we have leadership within the church, including elders, not because those individuals are any more important than anybody else. It's how God has structured it. It's God's blueprint for his church, right? And this text really is to our great benefit. We can learn a great deal, and we do learn a great deal, I pray, despite my inadequacies, about divinely appointed leadership within the church. And a couple of things, or a couple of extremely helpful things that we're going to find in this text, or that this text will do to and for us. First is this: it's going to remind leaders in the church as to their call. It's going to remind them as to the responsibility, and yes, the privilege, but the responsibility of their call. But also, it's so that the church would both know what to expect from their leaders, but also know how to pray for their leaders as well. All of this fostering what I pray is our greatest desire as a church, and that being a healthier, more faithful, more fruitful church through whom God is glorified. That's the ultimate goal. So with all that, let's dive into this text. If you haven't already, open with me 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. And if you are able at this time, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our good and gracious God, if you'll stand with me as I read it aloud in the presence of his people, as always, to and for his glory we pray. You have it, amen? All right, we're going to start verse 1, running through verse 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's bow our heads and ask God for his help this morning. Father, thank you for your goodness and your glory. Father, thank you for just who you are. abundant in grace and rich in mercy and steadfast in your love, God. Father, we pray that you will preach a better sermon than I'm about ready to in the hearing of all of your people, including myself, God. May we be challenged and encouraged by this text, God. Continue the transforming work that you promised that you are doing through your word, God. Help us to faithfully and rightly handle it, God. We pray for all of those downstairs working with our littles, God. Father, thank you for community, fellowship of believers. As I just declare right alongside Pastor Dan, oh, how I missed being with your people last week. I'm so thankful to be back gathered with them again today. It's in Christ's precious name that all of God's children sit together. Amen. You may be seated. So the way that I want to attempt to tackle this text is pretty simplistic, I think. I just want to ask and answer a few questions that we find in the text. So the questions that we are going to focus on are these. To whom is Peter speaking? Pretty straightforward, right? To what is he calling them? How are they to fulfill this calling? And what is their motivation? I think all of those questions are answered within the text. Obviously, there are more questions and answers that could be both asked and answered as well, but those will be the four that we're going to focus in on. So let's start with the very first one. To whom is Peter speaking? The answer is clear. He writes it at the very beginning, the elders. He's really zeroing in here. This is a term that is interchangeably used throughout the New Testament alongside bishop, which simply just means overseer, as well as pastor or shepherd. We read verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." We have spoken to this on multiple occasions before regarding it within the New Testament, that this pattern, even Pastor Dan mentioned it today upon praying for the deacons, this pattern of church structure or governing structure or church leadership structure is found in Acts 6. At least the beginnings of it is the pattern of that. And you have this separation due to the explosive growth that is happening post-Pentecost. And they can't keep up. In Acts 6, there are widows that are not being cared for. There are people that are being overlooked. And the apostles at the time cannot do it all. And what's happening is they're trying to care physically for all of these people, these thousands upon thousands of people. And they are struggling to keep up not only with that, but they are neglecting their primary call, which is prayer and the teaching of the word, counsel of the word. Pouring in the word to the church. So again, to broadly summarize, distinguishing between the two, the primary role of the elders is the spiritual care of the church, although they can and you will see them do meet physical needs of the church as well. That's just not the primary role. And then you have the primary role of the deacons, which is the physical care of the church, although they can also provide spiritual care as well. Just not the primary role as according to God's word. That said, Paul in his pastoral letters, both to Timothy and Titus, he lays out a couple of things for us that Peter doesn't, or maybe does by implication, but Paul is much more specific in it. He speaks to the importance of elders and the qualifications of elders. This plurality, it's always plural, this plurality of godly men to be pastors and shepherds and overseers within the church. To Titus, who at the time was pastoring in Crete, assigned by Paul, we read of the importance or seeming importance of elders. This is what Paul writes to Titus at the very beginning of his pastoral letter to him. "Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order." So the implication is there's some disorder that's happening within the church here. There's some disorganization that's happening in the church here. to the detriment of the health of the church and the testimony of the church, so that you might put what remains in order. And then what does he say is the remedy for that, or solution to that, or what is he commanding Titus to then do? Appoint elders. Appoint elders, or strong spiritual leaders, in every town and all the churches, as I've directed you. And to both Titus and Timothy, Paul speaks to the qualifications. I want to read simply from Timothy's, the list that we find given to Timothy. This is what we are studying currently in our men's fellowship. But here's what Paul writes, and his list in Titus is similar, just a little bit shorter. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer, an elder, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And many people trip up there with keeping your children submissive, like keeping them on a chain or a rope. No, what he's saying there is shepherd their hearts to the Lord. That's what he's saying there. Shepherd them to Christ. Shepherd them in such a way that they see their need for Christ. And by grace through faith, they trust in Christ for salvation. Point them to Christ. Saturate them with Christ and his word. That's what he's saying there when it's your children are submissive. It's more for the elder than the child. Anyways, he must be, verse 6, not a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Those being the qualifications. One of the things we talked about in men's group, though, is how that list is really not extraordinary at all, because it's a list that all believers should be striving toward. Each one of those things, all believers should be striving towards. Faithfulness in marriage, right? Not a drunkard, not violent, self-controlled, sober-minded, able to teach. Maybe not from the pulpit or in a Bible study or a formalized setting, but as we talked about at our men's fellowship, being able at the least to share the gospel, being able to pour truth from God's word into our children. That said, there's much more that we could talk about with this. But Peter, as he continues on here, or at least in this first few verses, his words are additionally speaking of his divine authority here to speak these words. He says, and also his able to empathize with the elders. He's not coming and saying, make sure you're doing these things. He's also saying, hey, I'm with you on this. This is tough. This is challenging. There's temptations to be greedy. There's temptations to domineer and take advantage of the authority that you've been given. So I know the struggles of this. And so Peter's also able to empathize with them as he is exhorting them in this. But yet he speaks to his divine authority, and more so, the authority of his words to actually declare this. He's saying, these are not my words, these are God-breathed words. And Peter moves, and so will we with our second question, to the exhortation for the elders, for their calling. To what is he calling them? We read verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, that has been divinely entrusted to you as under shepherds. On a side note, this is one of the reasons why covenant, church covenant membership is so important to us, so that our elders know who desires to be shepherded, who is truly committed to the leadership of the church and the church as a whole. To invest in the church, but also to be invested in, right? Would we as elders be accountable, for instance, to just someone that might show up once every 6 weeks or so, if that? I don't think so. I'm going to be held accountable. We as elders are going to be held accountable. So who is truly committed? That's why we believe that. We want to know who wants to be shepherded. within the local context of Saberton Hill Baptist Church. That's it. What does it mean? What does it look like to shepherd the flock of God that is among you? Well, Peter gives the answer. Verses 2 and verse 3. Two primary things he says here, but there's a lot of depth with them. The first is found in verse 2. He says, exercising oversight. And then he says in verse 3, being examples to the flock. I think those are really good descriptions as to the role of an elder. In terms of exercising oversight or oversight, he's simply speaking to watching over and caring for, especially in regard to the spiritual health of the flock, of the church. And how are they to do that? Well, I think the imagery that he uses answers the question. He's talking about a shepherd, and he's talking about a flock or sheep, right? So if we think of sheep, what then is the role of the shepherd? It involves feeding the sheep and guarding the sheep, protecting the sheep, guiding the sheep. And within the context of the local church, the elders have the same role, doing so by means of the word, right? It's all focused and centered upon the word. Their call is to then feed those under their care with the word. Their role is to guard and protect those under their care by means of the word. Paul describes this one, I think, beautifully as his eyes are tear-filled as he's about ready to leave Ephesus in Acts 20. And he has a final few words for the elders there in Ephesus. And this is what he says. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Why? To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. False teachers will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves will arise men from within the church, unregenerate individuals from within the church, either consciously or subconsciously, will arise speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. I commend to you. How are they to be alert? He says it. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which will build you up. It will build up the elders and their ability to instruct the church, to guard and protect, but it's also going to build up the church by pouring into them truth so that they are able to better discern what is true and what is false. Additionally, their call is to guide, perhaps another way of saying it, or to counsel those under their care by means of our own thoughts and ideas? No, by means of the word. Even having to have sometimes really difficult conversations. Because the best counsel is the only counsel is God's word, is his truth. His word is a lamp, as the psalmist writes. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light into our path. Let us remember the call that Jesus gave to Peter. He said the same thing. And no doubt when Peter's writing this, it's got to be at the forefront of his mind. They being the resurrected Christ, a broken Peter, right? And others, the other disciples, they're sitting by a charcoal fire, right? And the resurrected Christ has just had breakfast, fish for breakfast with them. And Jesus restores Peter, and part of this restoration is this exhortation to him. Peter, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep, care for them, love them, pour into them, feed my sheep. And this is the, the call that Jesus gives all whom he calls to be shepherds of his church. Furthermore, beyond this oversight, elders are called to be examples to the flock. This really doesn't need a whole lot of explanation other than to say elders lead well when they are living out what they teach as an example. In the context of this letter, what has Peter been exhorting them? What has Elder Peter been exhorting them that he and the other elders are to be an example of? Things like this: put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. The elders are to be the example of this. To abstain from the passions of the flesh. To keep one's conduct among the Gentiles or the lost honorable. To submit to authority. To live in obedience to God's blueprint for marriage. The elders are to set the example here. Or to be an example here. To always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's in you. To be self-controlled and sober-minded, devoted to the word, to keep loving one another earnestly, to show hospitality. The elders are to be an example of all of these things. To serve one another. And perhaps one of the hardest things to be the example of is this: to rejoice and keep glorifying God and continue trusting him in the midst of sufferings and trials. Elders are to be examples to the flock of these and more. Jesus exemplified this. The greater shepherd, right? Do you remember? It's on the night that he was betrayed. It's the picture that he's showing the leaders of the church, who would be the initial leaders of the church, the apostles on that night. What did he do? Son of God. It's so much deeper than this, but what did he do? He rose from supper. And he laid aside his outer garment, and he took a towel, and he tied it around his waist, and he put water in a basin. And then what did he do? He stooped down. The Creator stooped down and washed the feet of his creation. Think about the timing of that. The sinless Son of God was about ready to be crucified. He knew what was coming. Of all people that night that needed to be served would have been him. Yet what did he do? In his trial, in his upcoming suffering, he served them. He washed their feet. And then he says, you also ought to wash one another's. For I have given you an example, that I, as I have done for you, you should do for one another. Paul reiterates this in saying, imitate me. And if we leave it there, we're like, man, how prideful is Paul, right? Imitate me, but then he goes on to say what? Only as I imitate Christ. Only as I imitate Christ. This is to be true of elders and leadership within the church. The example of their lives is to be one of faithfulness to Christ and his word, and therefore an example to be followed. And I would even argue, part of this being an example extends to recognizing that our elders, our deacons, leadership, no believer is going to be perfect. But you know how leadership can set the example or be an example in that is humbly recognizing it and setting the example of what it looks like to confess and repent of it. To confess and repent of it. To seek forgiveness where we too fall short. And we will. And we will. This takes us to our third question. We're getting there, church. Third question. How are they to fulfill this calling? Peter, obviously it's by God's grace. But Peter lays out a few things here. And he does it with kind of these how I termed it, was just these positive and negative answers or pairs. So let's start with the negatives or the noughts, as he writes. This is how we're not to do it. Shepherds and leaders are to care for the flock, not under compulsion. Meaning not feeling like we're forced, right? It should not be a drudgery. Difficult and challenging, yes. Grieving, yes. I was pretty transparent on Wednesday. I was emotionally spent and grieving. But it has not been a drudgery or a burden. By God's grace, to get to try and serve these families. Not a drudgery, not a burden, right? He goes on to say, not for shameful gain. Not for greedy gain, not for self-promotion, not for self-glory. Not domineering over those in your charge. Not taking advantage of or misusing one's authority is what Peter is saying. No doubt he had in mind these words from the prophet Ezekiel. Listen to this in Ezekiel chapter 34, prophetically speaking here. The word of the Lord, but also with what was happening in his current time. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. So-called shepherds of Israel. Why? Because of this. Say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, all shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Now, we read this, but this is tragically still present today. These same things are present today, where pastors or elders or shepherds or leaders in the church are just simply feeding themselves. They're in it for themselves. They're not concerned about anyone else truly. It's what they can get out of the perceived position of authority that they have been entrusted with. And it's abhorrent. In stark contrast, faithful shepherds of God's people will be different of those in Ezekiel's day and today, many today. They will instead be men of godly character and integrity. They will be centered upon and faithful to the word, both in their teaching and example, despite the cost. They will be in the dark. Please hear me on this. They will, and this is true for all of us, they will be in the dark what they profess to be in the light. They will not be selfish or self-seeking. They will seek out the weak. They will visit the sick and bind up the spiritually injured and hurting. They will be concerned to bring back any who stray from the faith. They will seek out the lost, and they will rule with gentleness and grace and mercy and love. Peter says it like this, that they will be willing to serve. Joyfully, that they will serve and shepherd eagerly, selflessly, sacrificially, intentionally, and again, that they will be examples to the flock. Examples of who? He points to it, and it's of whom Ezekiel is actually writing later on in chapter 34. The chief shepherd. Our example is to be one that we are following from the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the promised greater shepherd, Jesus. Again, Ezekiel 34. After rebuking and denouncing those false shepherds. He says this, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I," and just see Jesus here, "I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places from where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Church of Christ has done that for us. That has been fulfilled in him. And I will feed them. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, with the word. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down." Green pastures, Psalm 23, right? "And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. I will feed them in justice." And elders who are called today, leaders in the church that are called today, are to do that as under shepherds as we wait for him to do it in perfection. All of this, this mindset, this attitude, this heart of faithful elders, I think is best summarized. If we were to summarize, what does it look like to be a faithful shepherd of God's flock? It is this: to serve and not be served, to give our lives as a ransom for the many. To give our lives in such a way that we are pointing others to Christ. We are pointing the church, believers, to grow in their affections for Christ and to look more like Christ. And we are pointing the lost to, by God's grace, that they would trust in faith in Jesus, in Christ, and in Christ alone. Elders, pastors, shepherds, overseers within the church lead well by serving well and giving up their lives for the flock of God that has been entrusted to their care. Last thing, final question and answer. What is their motivation? What is a right motivation? We know it's not self-glory. We know it's not greed. We know it's not so that we can feel like we're in charge. Right? Sinful, evil, wicked motivations. Instead, what is it? I think we find it in verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Now, there is much here. But in short, for me, the motivation, the enabling force for elders to shepherd the flock of God faithfully, found at least in part in that little section right there, is their genuine love for their shepherd. Is their genuine love for Christ, who laid down his life for them, who rose to new life for them, and called them to make much of him. It is their deep love for their good shepherd, not the pay, not recognition, not power or earthly rewards, that motivates the shepherd to steward well his flock. And it is their greatest desire. To me, this is the uncrowned, this is the unfading crown of glory that I desire so desperately. Speaking transparently, this is it. I want to hear my Savior say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the crown I want. That's the crown I desire. And may it be the crown that each and every one of us desire. Much more, but as we close, I want to bring this back full circle. And I want to ask one last question. I lied to you. I said that was the last one. This is the last one. It's not a good shepherd. I'm lying to the flock. Got to rework this whole thing. Thank you. That's why you're a deacon. Sorry. The last question that I want to ask is, what do we do with this text? What do we do with this? Right? Do we leave here judgmental and say, okay, let's get this checklist off. All right, did Bud do all these things? Right? What about Jason Conley? Did he do them all? Dave's at a work conference. He's not even here. Did he do them all? We could really get him. Is that what we do with this text? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I think David Helms speaks to it. I don't want to give my own words, but listen to what he says. I think it's really helpful. For those who are elders, it speaks to what they need to know in order that they can lead well. For those who are aspiring to be elders, it speaks to what they must know. And just as importantly, for congregants, for the flock, who over the course of their lifetime help in the nominating and electing of elders, it speaks to what they are to look for when doing so. So many churches are in unhealthy places because they have not looked in God's word and his blueprint as to what is this supposed to look like. What are our leaders supposed to look like? Not perfect men, but striving in these ways, right? As I thought more and more about it, here's what came to my mind, some similar, some different. For our elders, for our church leaders, may it challenge and spur us on to pray daily for his all-sufficient grace to live in greater obedience to this text and these exhortations as it reminds us of our call. For those within the congregation, as Helm said, that are perhaps praying through one day being an elder or a leader in the church, may this text help you in discerning that. If God is truly calling you in that direction. For those sitting under the cold leadership of our church, this text helps us know how we can pray for them. And for any here, I would be remiss not to say this, for any here who are new to the area, who are looking for a church to call home, may this text be one of great help for you in discerning where the Lord would have you, whether it's at Sabertson Hill Baptist Church or not. May this text be a part of that discernment process for you. What do we look for in leadership? Whatever the structure it might be, what are we looking for in leadership within the local church? Our greatest desire, I pray it's our greatest desire, church, is to be healthier, spiritually healthier, more faithful, more fruitful, so that God would be increasingly glorified. And may our elders, our shepherds, present and future, faithfully shepherd his church toward accomplishing this. May you keep us in your prayers as we continue to keep you in our prayers. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace, your all-sufficient grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And God, I pray that it penetrated into the hearts of each and every one of us much better than what this sermon did by means of your spirit, God. I pray that. I thank you for your people. I love your people. What a gift they are to me and my family. Father, help us to, as leaders, to serve well, to care for the flock well. Not so that our names would be made much of, but so that you would be made much of. And so that one day we would hear what all true believers desire to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. We love you. In Christ's precious name, all of his children said together. Amen. Let's stand and sing together again.
Thanks, Pastor. Yes, let's continue our worship and praise of our great shepherd who bought us, who found us as we were lost, singing All I Have is Christ.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy in life had led me to the